We are in the book of Revelation, so if you could be so kind as to turn there. It's not Revelations, it's Revelation, the book of Revelation, and that's what we are in today. All right, so for those of you who haven't been here, we go through book by book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so that you would know what the Word of God means for yourself. The book of Revelation is not necessarily an easy book to teach. I've been teaching for years. There's a lot of imagery, and so I'm doing the best I can with what God's given me. But he's got a message for you. Jesus is right now speaking to the seven churches in Asia. And we've taken you to the city of Ephesus, right? We've taken you there. We've taken you to the ancient city of Smyrna. We spent some time there. Last week we were in the city, if you remember, of Pergamum, right? We showed you the ruins and the scriptures, and that's where Satan had his throne, and he was talking to the Christians who were being severely persecuted, yet they remained true to the name of Jesus despite political, social, economic persecution. They're like, listen, my heart is for Jesus, and nothing or no one is coming against that. And he said to the one who is victorious, I'm going to give the hidden manna and the white stone with a new name written on it that only he knows. Now, it's kind of cool when Jesus is talking to these seven churches. Good thoughts. Seven churches in Jesus' name. Blessings. Here's what he has to say. There are eight things that he does in every single letter. He gives a little, this is basically in a little synopsis of what each letter does. He says, number one, two. He says, two, the church of whatever, Smyrna, Ephesus, or today, Thyatira. And he says, from, and he'll say, these are the words of him who is faithful and true, the one with the sword of the Spirit, whatever it is. And then he'll say the contents. I know about your church. I know this is what's going on. The commendation. This is the godly affirmation, the stuff that they're doing right. I see you doing this stuff right, and I want to recognize that and commend it. Then he'll give a concern. The old nevertheless. Whenever you see that in the Bible, it's like, oh, nevertheless, or yet I hold this against you. And then there's the correction. He wants them to repent, to change. And he gives a call to action. And he says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says. And then finally, a compensation or a reward, where he says, to him who overcomes, I will blank. Give you this, bless you with this. And that's standard through all the seven churches. Now, we're going to read it, and then we'll go through verse by verse. We're going to cover 11 verses, which, if you're new here, is big. That is really big. So let's start Revelation chapter 2, go down to verse 18, if you would, and read it with me in whatever translation you're reading. And here we go. It says, to the angel, Lord, bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name. To the angel of the church of Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants, into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Verse 21 continues, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. If they don't, verse 23 says, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, he says, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any burden on you. Only hold on or hold fast to what you have until I come again. Verse 26 and 27 and 28 through 29 finishes out. To him who overcomes and who does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter, and he will dash them to pieces like pottery. And that's from Psalm 2:9. He says, just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that's all, again, very self-explanatory. So let's start. Are you ready? Buckle up, everybody. Here we go. He starts off in Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. He says, to the angel of the church of Thyatira, write. So that's the first thing you guys know. I want to know immediately. Is the Bible true? Did this place, does it exist? Blah, blah, blah. I want to know. Is the Bible accurate? And we've shown you archaeological stuff continually through this series. And the answer is, yes, it does. It's located, for those of you who are new, in modern-day Turkey. And so the Apostle John is writing from the Isle of Patmos, where he was exiled. He's writing this, where the Lord gave him this vision. He's writing these churches. And you can see, we went to Pergamum last week. And Thyatira is located 40 miles southeast of Pergamum, okay? More inland in modern-day Turkey. Does it still exist today? And the answer is yes. Now it's been taken over by the Turks and the Muslims, and it's called Akashar, but it is the ancient city of Thyatira. Archaeological findings prove that the settlements go back there for up to 3000 BC, and they just kind of, unfortunately, if you guys don't know history too well, the Muslims and the Turks are not very fond of the Greeks and the Christians. So they are pretty much want to bulldoze everything, and unfortunately they did. So this is an aerial view of what they believe is the Church of Thyatira. Now, the church really is a group of people, right? You understand, it's a body of believers, right? Really, we're the church, right? The building is a building, right? We are the church body here. Does that make sense, everyone? Okay, however, with that being said, this was an aerial view of what they believe is the Church of Thyatira. It dates back at least to the maybe 2nd, 3rd century and maybe earlier. And so this stood for a long time. Now, Thyatira actually was home to a Christian community from the apostolic period that continued all the way, believe it or not, until 1922, when the Orthodox Christian population was actually deported. All of them kicked out of the country. And so if you guys know, we went over that yesterday. Last Sunday. And you saw the fires over at Pergamum. And you can listen to that online at our home fellowship group. Now, here's the inside view of that Church of Thyatira. I don't know if you can see it, but these are huge walls. I think they needed them. Here's the big doorway. I don't know if you can see that right there. Just to give you an idea how big these walls of the church were. And it's been taken down, and the city's been demolished, destroyed, back and forth, Turks, Greeks, for many years. But it's interesting, this letter to Thyatira, it says it's the longest of the seven letters that are written, which is interesting, and it's written to the least important of the seven cities. Now, this city of Thyatira was not a big economic place, a boomtown. It was not a giant place for political, where the governors... This was a smaller city. It was the least important, yet he writes the longest letter. It's interesting. God didn't think that they were least important because they were small. In fact, he wrote the longest letter to them. And so, even though it was the least known of the seven cities, right, and almost inconsequential, Jesus addresses them in this chapter as just as important. And so historically, just so you know, we have no real record that the Christians of Thyatira suffered any tremendous political, religious persecution back then, like they did everywhere else, okay? The problem in Thyatira, which we're going to read, wasn't external persecution from political or religious sources or social. It was internal perversion. And that's what it was. So it's a little different here, and he's going to address that. And really, the only significant thing that Thyatira was known for was its trade guilds, according to history. And there's stuff in museums that reference this city and their trade guilds according to archaeological inscriptions and coins. I don't have time to put all that stuff up only because there's 11 verses. I couldn't do it. And so more guilds are known in Thyatira than in any other city in the Roman province of Asia. And according to history, they have inscriptions mentioning wool workers, linen workers, makers of outer garments, dyers, leather workers, tanners, potters, bakers, bronze smiths. They were really known for their bronze or copper, and they were also really known for their purple dyes, which was extremely expensive to make. You might remember, it wasn't this young lady. This is a picture. Back in the book of Acts, chapter 16, she was in Philippi. Acts chapter 16, verses 13 to 15, Paul and his companions, it says, on the Sabbath, they went a little way outside the city, if I remember correctly, to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. Now, you might remember this woman. Her name is?
Lydia.
You guys are so good. One of them, if you don't know, was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart. She accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household was baptized, and she asked us to be her guests. She said, if you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay in my home. And she urged us until we agreed. And so if you were wearing purple back in those days, it was super expensive. You were like either rich or royalty. And so that's what they were known for, these Lydians and folks back in Thyatira. Now, it continues on. It says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God. Now, it's interesting. This is the only time that Jesus uses this phrase. Actually, it's the only time in the entire book of Revelation that the Son of God is used. And Jesus uses it here. And he's saying, he's basically, it's identifying the speaker as Jesus and that he is deity, okay? And it also runs, I don't have it spacing right, but it also runs in sharp contrast because the Roman Caesars would like to puff themselves up and call themselves God or sons of God. And so he's saying, ha, the real Son of God is here and speaking to you now. And so he continues on to say, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. What does that mean? His eyes are like burning fire. I'm sorry, I see a hand up, and I don't know where the microphone is, so you might have to wait. it says, what he's talking about when he says, my eyes are like blazing fire. If you remember this, it's talking back from the Messianic time in Daniel, where... if you remember from our teaching in the book of Daniel, it says, I looked up and I saw a man dressed in linen with a belt pure, gold around his waist, his body like a precious gem, his face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze as a messianic reference, and his voice roared like the vast multitude of people in Daniel 10, 5 or 6. Or, if you remember our teaching in Revelation 1, 13 to 15, same thing. His eyes were like blazing fires, and his feet were like burnished bronze glowing in a furnace. When he says, my eyes are like burning fire, here's what he means. It's a sense of purity. It's a sense that I'm looking to you, but I'm looking through you. And that eyes of fire, listen, that's going to burn through every little... Sometimes we can put up smoke screens. Do you know what I'm saying? Sometimes we can put up little pictures of what we think we want everybody else to see, but that's not who we really are. Those eyes of fire burn right all through that. I can see the real you. I'm looking. I'm seeing. Does that make sense? And that burnished bronze, it's almost like eyes of almost, he's saying, in a sense, also in judgment. I'm seeing. When he comes back again, he came to love and sacrifice. When he comes back again, it's judgment. He's saying, I'm seeing this. And I'm coming in judgment. And my feet, where it says like we're like glowing in a furnace or burnished bronze, that was the hardest metal they knew back then. If he were to come today, maybe he would say it's feet like titanium. You know, I don't know. And it also is a picture of taking that judgment wherever he goes across the whole earth. And so he goes on to then give them the commendation. And Jesus is so good. Even when he's rebuking people or correcting people, he always tells them the good things they do first. Do you notice that? Jesus is not some self-righteous jerk who's always looking to find something wrong with you. He's always like, listen, there are stuff that you have to change for sure, but I want to tell you the good stuff first. God's so good like that, isn't he? He goes and he says this. He says in Revelation 2:19, you can read it in your Bibles. He starts off, he says, listen, I know, and I'm not going to spend time doing this because I spent times in all the other churches with I know. But he knows it personally, intimately. I know what's going on. I know your deeds. Or your works, some of your translations might say. Either one is right. The word in Greek is ergon, and it means like to work as an occupation. Or an act, like a deed, or doing, or labor. So he's saying, I know you're working at it. I know that this is your job. Listen, you might work somewhere, right? Natalie, what do?
Clean.
Okay, you clean. Okay. Don, what do?
Build.
Okay, right, construction, you have a company, right? You guys, we all have different jobs that we do. But he's saying, listen, I know your real work. Listen, my occupation, whatever I'm doing, is not my occupation is Jesus. My real job, my real mission, regardless of what I do to earn income and money, is for Jesus. If you're saved, that's why you're here. He's the one who really employs you. Does that make sense? He's your ultimate boss, and he's more important than your regular boss. He says, I know your deeds, I know your effort, I know your labors, I know your toils, I know it. And it's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 5:19, where he said to let your light shine. He said, listen, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds, ergon, and praise your Father in heaven. You're to be working, living, and striving to do the work that you do in your friends, in your community, in your school, so that they can see your good works and not say, oh, Sarah, you're so nice. Oh, Stan, you're such a good listener. Oh, you're so smart, Jason. No, we're to do these things or, oh, thank you, help me. Hey, we point it right to the Lord. It's all the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Does that make sense? Yes. Yes, although I still don't know where the microphone is. Oh, okay, thanks. Okay. Yes, go ahead.
Hello.
Okay, so real quick, hi. When I had lived in Tampa for a little while, and I was going to this church, and the pastor, he had said that we are all like little pieces of heaven, like all of his believers and Jesus' followers, and okay. So we're like a little light in this dark place, and so whenever that's someone true. Sees you, you're supposed to shine your light, and
yes.
Automatically people will know that you're living for him. And you're just like that little piece of heaven
yes.
for people, you know?
Amen, amen. And you know what? And the darker it gets, the more we can recoil. But actually, if you'll notice, the darker that it gets, the more a light will shine.
Yeah.
Okay, you can pass that microphone, sorry, back there. And just so you know, for those of you new, we take questions in here or comments.
I don't ask that you go all the way back to the beginning, but
right.
in Acts 16:14, this is so critical for people today because we have people in our families, our friends, that don't know the Lord, and we want to pray for them. Mm-hmm. But here it says, and a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple fabrics and worshiper of the Lord listened. She had ears to hear, so we can ask for ears to hear. Mm-hmm. And the Lord opened her heart. Mm-hmm. So if we have loved ones that haven't accepted the Lord, we can ask the Lord to open their hearts.
Yes.
First, give them ears to hear the word. We speak the word
yes.
and ask to soften their hearts yes. so that they will receive.
the word.
Absolutely. Open hearts, open minds. Listen, this is a spiritual thing. You could read the Bible and it can read like a dictionary. Or you can read it and realize, oh my goodness, the Bible's living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide soul, spirit, joints, and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of my heart. Lord, open my heart, open my eyes. Never come in here. Never come in here just to get information. Always stop, pray. I pray every single time before I get up here for me and for you. Open the eyes, open hearts, open minds. Anoint, because it's the Lord. That's what we want to hear. He goes on to say, I know your deeds. And then he says, I know your love. And listen, the word in Greek is agape, and it means love. It means genuine love, selfless love. It's what we're to be known by. As generally speaking, it's what you and I are to be known by. We're not to be known for our knowledge. We're not to be known for anything else. The main thing, we're not to be known for anything else. We're supposed to be known for a lot of things. But the main thing is we're to be known for our love for the Lord and our love for one another. Does that make sense? Listen, in Colossians 3:14, it says this, above all, above everything, I want you to clothe yourselves with love. Now listen, every one of you put on clothes this morning. And I'm thankful for that because I have to look out and see you all. But you made a choice. You made a choice to put that brown shirt on, if it is and not a dress. You made a choice to put on that sweater. You made a choice to put on those glasses. You made a choice. In that same way, as we live our lives, listen, I get it. We all mess up sometimes, right? Yeah. But generally speaking, you're to be known as a person of love. Listen, sometimes people say, oh, man, you're so nice. You're so loving. You hug everybody. You welcome everybody. Can I tell you something? That's because of Jesus. For realsies. Listen, can I tell you? If you knew me before I was saved, man, talk about narcissistic. I'm embarrassed to say, but listen, if you didn't want to talk about me in some way, what good were you? This is how I thought. Listen, clothe yourself in love, and that binds us all together in perfect unity. Listen, if you dismiss love, well, I'm just not one of those loving Christians. And you go, man, that's going to separate you from the body. Or if you become one of those self-righteous Christians, you're the sin sniffer. it looks like that T-shirt's a little low in the neckline there. Okay. Showing a little bit too much leg there, Billy. A little high on the knee there, Anthony. It divides the body. But no, clothe yourself with love. It binds us all together in perfect harmony. I know your deeds. I know your love. And Mary Kate, did you have something you wanted to say? Did you have something you wanted to say today? Maybe I should. Okay.
No, I forgot. It's okay. Been so long. So, no, you. Revelation says that God knows your deeds.
Yes.
But Matthew said, "Let people see your deeds." Mm-hmm. How do you reconcile that?
Jesus knows all. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. So he's saying that I know your deeds. And that scripture back there where Jesus is telling us, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds. And so the Lord already knows what's going on in our life. He knows the good deeds. However, he's encouraging us to make a choice to do those good deeds and to do them in such a way, because we can do good. I don't know if I can say this right. I can do good deeds in such a way that make people think, oh, man, Darren's such a great guy. Oh, Pastor Darren, he's wonderful. Or I could do them in such a way that says, you know what? Thank you so much. It's really Jesus. And point directly to him and let my light shine in a way that gives glory to my Father in heaven. Does that make sense? So clothe yourselves. Okay, he says, I know your deeds, your love, and your faith. And that word is pistis. And it means, I know your, that means faith, insurance, belief, faith, fidelity. And And how do I get that faith? He's saying, I know your faith. Well, how do I grow in faith? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Because, listen, every time you read the word, if you're reading it to get to know Jesus better, he's putting his heart, his word, his spirit. If you say, Lord, will you reveal yourself to me as I'm reading your word? And you read that word and you're taking it in your heart, right? You're growing in your faith, right? The world is trying to put you in a mold to get you to think their way. The media, their way. Politics, their way. God is saying, I want you to think my way. And I don't care which way politics goes, which way this goes, that goes. As for me and my house, I want to serve the Lord. And so when I read his word, I grow in my faith. Or I like to listen. I'm an audio guy, okay, or I'm a visual guy. So you can listen to teachings. I've got some good, solid teachers, if you're interested, right, that I've listened to 20 years. I know them personally. And you can put on some headphones as you go, as you're cleaning a house, as you're going for a walk, as you're going for a drive, and you'll grow. Put it on, listen, and let the Lord's word just transform your heart and life. And that faith, and then once you get it in there, you're going to have an opportunity to demonstrate that faith. God has taught you his word. You're going to have an opportunity to step out and choose to step out in faith. Because Hebrews 11:1 says that faith shows the reality of the things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things we can't see. In other words, God is going to tell you to do something that you have to trust in him. His word says this, I can't do this. Yes, you can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is what I say to do. Okay, I'm going to trust you, Lord. And as you step out in faith, right, you're going to see the evidence that, yeah, God did provide. Yeah, God did take care of you in the long run. Yeah, God is faithful. Yeah, his word is true. Yeah, you will be strengthened. And yeah, he is good. Amen. He says, I know your deeds, your love and faith and your service. Listen, that word, diakonia. Actually, it's diakonia. But anyway, it's one of the words where we can get our word deacon from. And everybody thinks, oh, a pastor, or elder, a deacon. Deacon, it just means servant. I want to be a deacon in the church. And a lot of churches, you know how they get deacons? Can I tell you, I'm embarrassed to say it. You got power, you got influence, you got money. Oh, hey, maybe you want to be a deacon. You laugh, but that's how it works. Rebuke that in Jesus' name. Listen, if you really want to be a deacon or an elder, you know what you need to be? A servant of Jesus. And you need to serve everyone around you. Titles don't matter. What matters is what Jesus thinks of you. As you serve other people. Hey, and if you're depressed, oh, I just feel so terrible. I feel like this about myself and like that about myself. Oh, I was talking to somebody yesterday. I said, you know what? Can I just tell you something? And I don't want to make light of it because it's very difficult. But can I tell you, you want to know how to get out of your depression one way? I said to this other person, I said, you know what? Stop thinking, not in a mean way. I said it very lovingly. But you know what? Try not thinking so much about yourself. And why don't you go and start, just go and serve others. You start focusing instead of, well, how can I make myself better and how do I... Just start loving and serving others. And you'll see that depression somehow lifts. You're doing it in Jesus' name. Somehow you're focused on everybody else and on the Lord. And woo! I don't know. I just feel better. Great. Listen, and the whole point of me teaching these teachings or Bible studies during the week, the marriage class, phenomenal, by the way, the men's group, the women's group, all these different Bible study, the kids, the youth, you want to know what it is? The whole purpose isn't that you could become a, I was going to call you a pew potato, but we used to have pews in here, but we needed to make more room, so sorry, I had to put chairs. But it isn't just to be a pew sitter, right? A chair sitter. It's so that you will serve others like Jesus. Listen, the whole purpose of all this, even me teaching, it says Ephesians 4:12 is to equip God's people for, same word, works of service. Well, it's service, but works of service. It's the same word. And here's the reason, so that the body of Christ may be built up. We, listen, you can't just learn. We learn from one another. That's how we grow. And sometimes we're making mistakes as we grow, and so don't throw in the towel if you're sitting next to the church grump. You know what I mean? Or if you're sitting next to the person, or you met the person who's, they're not really there in your Christian walk, and you're talking to him or her, and you're like, woo, they're a little out there. Yeah, you know what? Hopefully they're growing, right? One thing I can guarantee about this church is, if you stay, you grow. And let me tell you, because you get a lot of the word, and the only way that you can stop it is either stop it this way, or you just leave. It's just too much of the Bible. Entertain me, Anyway, next week we have a zip line, and there's going to be the youth. They're going to zip down here. No. Okay, anyway, let me go on. So we're really cruising along. We're in the second verse still. I know your deeds, Jesus says, your love, your faith, your service, and your perseverance. The Greek word is hupomenai, and it means a hope-filled, patient, steadfast endurance. It means if things are going well and I'm being blessed, I'm going to humble myself and just keep going because it's all the Lord. And that means if things are bad and I'm experiencing trials or tribulations and things are really hard, I'm going to keep going. Perseverance. Listen, you might laugh at my slide that I made, but anyway, I think it's cute. So, same word, hupomene, right? Perseverance is in James chapter 1, 2 to 4. He says, consider it pure joy. And I'm still working on that. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials. Listen, it doesn't say whenever you run from trials. That's what we want to do. I get it. I don't like trials. I want to run. Bye. Whenever you face trials, he says, and you face trials of what? Many kinds. Don't listen to those people who are saying, you believe in Jesus? And then everything will be great. You're healthy, wealthy all the time. When you face trials of many kinds, because, here's why, you know it, that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then he says, let perseverance finish its work, and here's the whole reason, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So if you're a person who just gives up all the time, you're never going to grow. You're never going to mature. Don't give up. Or wake up. But persevere. Does that make sense? Listen, and he finishes out that statement. He says, I know your deeds, love, faith, service, perseverance, and that you're doing more than you did at first. Listen, if you're walking with the Lord, God doesn't want you to do less, and I get it. Sometimes there's a little bit of ebb and flow as we're growing, as we're walking as a Christian, right? God wants to stir you up to loving good deeds. He doesn't want you to be less loving than you were 10 years ago or 5 years ago. He wants you to be more loving. He wants you to serve more, however that is, whatever that looks like. I want you to be more faithful. I want you to be more persevering. I see that you're saying to this church, I see you doing more. I'm almost scared to ask since I've only gone 2 of the 11 verses. Pastor Gary, how long? No! Oh. No, but you have to understand, it'll fit really nice on the online if I do it in one clump. Yeah. 11, okay. All right, let's just, let me just give it over to the Lord and not worry about what I want. And let me just, it would really be cool though. We'll just see where we get to. Okay, continuing on. All right, Revelation 2:20, all right, in your Bibles. The nevertheless. The next few verses talks about a woman named Jezebel, we'll talk about in a minute. Let me tell you how hard it was to find a slide that looked Jezebelish without being Jezebelish. You guys know what I'm saying. Okay, so anyway, he goes on to say, he says, Nevertheless, Jesus says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. Now, listen, two of the key words, one is tolerate. I don't have it highlighted. I probably should. Listen, and I'm not saying, listen, we all need to tolerate each other, right? You're married. Sometimes you have to, you love your wife, but sometimes I got to tolerate her today, right? Sometimes, listen, let's just be real. I love you, love your kids, but the way they're acting right at this minute, I'm just going to tolerate it right now. Help me to get through this. You know what I'm saying? Or your friends, or your coworkers, you get it? Or your people in church. Sometimes I just need to, I know. Sometimes I just need to, I'll use Pastor Gary, it's relatively safe. I just need to, we have to tell, because we're not all perfect, right? We're not talking about that kind of toleration, okay? He says, you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. There's another side of that at the other end of the spectrum where you're letting sin just run rampant and you're sticking your head in the sand because you don't want to look at it. It's grievous, it's really bad, but I don't want to look at it. Listen, that's not being a godly man or woman. Okay, we're all going to have little things that are going to stump a little thing, but if there's some big thing that's working in your heart and life, listen, you have to talk about these things. It says you tolerate it. This woman called Jezebel calls herself a prophet, and for those of you who don't know, Jezebel was the name of King Ahab's idolatrous an immoral queen. And King Ahab was, it says in the Bible, he was one of the wickedest man kings that ever lived, okay? And he got a woman exactly like himself. And you can read about her in 1 Kings 16, 18, 19, 21, etc. He goes on to say, in the Old Testament, for those of you who don't know, Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, and he was the king of the Zidonians, and was given to Ahab for marriage, more like a political thing, a power thing. And so Jezebel's dad, this Ethbaal, was actually the high priest of Asherah, or Ashtaroth, and she was the goddess of, PG, the goddess of fertility, sensuality. What did I put? Sensuality. Lust. And so also, just as a little note here, she was also the male counterpart was Baal or Baal Zebul, where we would get our word Beelzebub. She was the wife, if you will call her that, of Beelzebub. Anyway, and if you want to know what she was like, you can read 1 Kings 21. But King Ahab was wicked himself. He was a wicked king, and he was all out for himself. So God calls him a wicked king. Elijah and him were like, anyway. And one day he was down, the king of Israel, Ahab, he was down. He was discouraged. He was discouraged. He said, he talked to his wife, and he said, you can read about this for yourself in 1 Kings 21 for homework. He says, you know, Jezzy. He said, you know what? He's like, we're growing in power and wealth and all this stuff, and things are going well, but I'm down. You see, there's this guy, Naboth. He's a godly guy and down the road, and he owns this vineyard. And even though I'm the king and I have everything I want and I'm wicked and I do everything and I'm rising in power and authority and all this stuff, he's got a vineyard and I don't have it. Yeah, I just feel a little down about that because there's one thing I can't have. I've offered him money and he won't take it. So Jezebel, being the wife that she is, she's like, aw. No, she goes, you're the king. Take it. In fact, she didn't even wait for him. What she said is, she set up a party that he was invited to. It was a big party in the city. And sat a couple of scoundrels, the Bible says, opposite him. And after that, those people testified, because you have to have multiple witnesses, testified against him that he was blaspheming God and cursing the king and all this stuff. And he ended up, after a mock trial, because they had sent word this is what they were going to do. You better let it happen. And after a mock trial, they took him outside and they killed him. They took him outside the city and they killed him. And then she came back and told, hey, Ahab, got some good news for you. Killed that guy off. Now you can go take that vineyard and be happy. Aw, what a gem, huh? I want to give you an idea what kind of woman she was, okay? And for you men, opposite of what you want. It says the woman, now I do have to say, the woman named here was probably like her prototype, like the original Jezebel. I don't know if her name was Jezebel or if she was just a Jezebel. Anyway, but she was called out for her idolatry and her sexually immoral behavior, which you know that if her dad was the high priest of lust, the daughter is going to be raised in that same way. That's all I'll say. And so since they were singled out for mention here, it says, by her teaching, she misleads my servants. You don't mislead God's servants. Ooh. She goes, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed by idols. So first, I want you to know, it doesn't say that she had the gift of prophecy. It's just that she calls herself a prophet. Okay? All right? Secondly, the church is allowing her to teach, even though they know she's teaching false doctrine, is sexually immoral, and is misleading others. And that kind of compromise is a no-go for God. All right? And third, I can't see the word there. But basically, the word mislead, oh, thanks. Sorry, a little darker slides. The word third, it's mislead, is planao. And it means what it says right here. She misleads them. It means to deceive them. It means to seduce them. So she's purposely deceiving them, seducing them, God's servants, into doing stuff that they shouldn't be. And I just want to say something here. You can turn the light on for me. I don't know if I should say it here. I won't get into detail. Probably not. That wouldn't be good. But what I have heard, people have come to me and I do you know the youth pastor of this youth group says that the kids can do this? And it's sexual immorality. And I'm not talking about a holding hands or a kid. I'm talking about sexual immorality. Did you? The biggest church, and I'm listening to this going, they say it's okay. Why are you so hopped up on purity? Why is sexual? That's the Bible. Last week we talked about flee from sexual immorality. If I got up here and said, you know, instead of flee from sexual immorality, I said, you know what? I know the Bible says flee to sexual immorality. But when I really look at the word, I think what it's saying is run to sexual immorality. God forgives you. He's a God of grace, isn't he? And he loves you, doesn't he? So I think it's okay. Hey, you're not married, go for it. If you're married, it's okay. If I started saying those things, hopefully somebody would be like, whoa, pastor, that is way out of line. Hopefully some people in here would step up and say, that's wrong, right? But unfortunately, maybe this girl was a very powerful, influential, I don't know. But they said, sorry, just for time's sake, sorry. They said nothing. And it says, and I don't know, because it doesn't say, but maybe she encouraged them into idolatry or in sexual immorality to join the trade guilds and their little g gods. When you would join a trade guild in these towns in order to be successful, let's just say the gold guild, they would have their annual meeting at the temple of Apollo, some false god. They would have a false god. And then you would go there, and instead of, you know how when we eat, we say, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for this food. Father, help me to, whatever it is. We thank the Lord. When you join these trade guilds, well, no. Apollos, you're in charge of everything. We give it all to you. You're the reason for our success. Maybe she was saying, don't worry about it. It'll get you money. Just go along with it. You know, just participate in the idolatry. I don't know. But It could very well be. And some of these, now this is kind of hard for us to, but some of these temples and their gods actually, promoted prostitution. And I'll just leave it at that. And that was a part of their worship to their false gods. Bet you they were the popular ones, don't you think? Hey, I'm just worshiping God, am I right? No, you're really worshiping yourself. So I think in some ways, this is what was going on. And didn't she just have that Jezebelish look? Anyway, okay, good. And this is really God. You're going to see God is still merciful to this lady. Listen to this. He's merciful, and he's going to get the judgment too. Goes on to say, I have given her time to repent. That's McGinnis. Actually, it's not McGinnis. It's a different word. But that word is just basically to have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of actions. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she was unwilling. In fact, she became all the more emboldened. Oh, I know you're into pornography. Oh, I know you're into the sexual morality. I know, yeah. What does it really matter? Yeah, well, I'm grace and forgiven and free. I don't need to worry. I can look at whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. I don't think so. She was given time to repent of her immorality, but she was unwilling. She's like, no, I'm going to keep telling him to do the idolatrous stuff. And so this is a doozy, guys. This is a doozy. What time is it, Pastor? Huh? How long? Oh. Should I stop here?
One more slide.
I love this stuff. I could really, you guys are so patient. I usually teach for an hour for those of you guys, because anyway. So he goes on to Revelation 2:22 and 23. He says, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. So in other words, he's saying that they were guilty of adultery as well, both sexual and spiritual adultery. It's like Jesus is saying, hey, guys, not only her, but you as well for going along with her. And if you love that sick, adulterous bed, that idolatrous bed, here, I'm going to give you one. I want you to notice something else. Listen. So we'll cast her in a better suffering, and I will make those. Listen, who does this say is going to do this? Listen, sometimes stuff happens, right? If you remember that scripture, sometimes in the New Testament, Sometimes it rains on the just and the unjust. It just happens. Sometimes God allows something to come in, and it's for your growth, your trial, your testing, your perseverance to grow. And sometimes he can even cause it. Now, I know that might not be a popular thing to hear, but it's true. He still wants her and them to repent. That is so merciful to me. I'd be like, nuclear. Unless they repent of their ways. Then it says something that's really difficult. Can you hit that light only because it's dark slides? Thanks. Sorry about that. I will strike her children dead. If I had a reverb machine. Now, here's the thing. Her children could mean physical offspring, because they're being raised and trained up just like her. Or I think it means spiritual offspring. That's what he's talking about here. All those people that you're teaching, that are listening to you, that are going your direction, that are choosing not to listen to the Lord, but listen to you, prophetess. Well, guess what? I'm going to strike them dead. Now listen, does that mean a spiritual death or a physical death? Well, the Greek word is thanatos. Reminds me of, anyway, I'm sorry. I'm a big kid. Anyway, Marvel. Anyway, okay. That was Thanos. I know it was Thanos, but it just reminds me. Okay, so it could mean, when you look up that Greek word thanatos, it could mean a bodily death, like a physical death, or it could mean, and it is reference to spiritual death in hell. So he's saying, hey, you want to continue that way? Well, guess what? You're going to be struck down. Either physical death or spiritual death for all your followers. And then, he says, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches minds and hearts, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. I'm sorry. I'm smiling at this point. I'm thinking to myself, just so you know, why I'm smiling is the wrong place to smile. I was thinking to myself, man, I could get them all in. That judgment of God served two purposes. Not only is it disciplining the one, hopefully to bring them to repentance, but also it's to serve as a warning to others who might follow a similar path. If you remember Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, after they lied to the Holy Spirit, and they refused to, it says, man, they were struck down dead. And it says, whoo, great fear overtook all those who were the disciples, and they lived in the fear of the Lord. That means the reverential awe of the Lord. And so, the Lord's telling me no. I'm just going to wait. Okay. I'm so sorry. I know. But meanwhile, the people online are watching this video. Why did he stop for like an hour? Revelation 2, 24 and 25. Jesus is saying, hold on to what you have. He says, now I say to the rest of you at Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching, who have not learned Satan's deep secrets, so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on or hold fast, some of your translations say, to what you have until I come. And basically those Satan's deep secrets, every commentator ignored this. Every book I read, nobody had anything. I think those things, the deep things when it's talking about, are those hidden from view, buried underground, out of sight. And so the word is probably used to denote mysteries, dark knowledge, demonic designs, demonic purposes. And the allusion here is not to any trials or sufferings that Satan might bring to anyone, but to his profound art, Satan's profound art, and inspiring error, causing others to believe the lie and leading people astray. Listen, I've walked with the Lord for many years. Let me tell you, you know where Satan likes to live? Right in your mind. That's where, and you can open the door for him to come in. That's where it always starts, where I see Satan do the most damage. They get you to believe a lie. He gets you to believe the lie all the way back in the garden, remember? You open the door for him. Or you can say, nah, that's because we get weird thoughts in our head, right? Yeah. And then the enemy can give thoughts in our head. Yeah. You know what? You could shut that door. The Bible says, take captive every thought, make it obedient to Christ. No, that's not right. I know that's not right. No, that's... Listen, but he says, hold on to what you have. Those, the teaching, God's word, his heart, his spirit. Listen, the Bible says... I don't like this. I like the slide that I made better. Proverbs 4:13, it says, hold on to instructions. Don't let it go. Guard it well, for it's your life. Is that how you feel about the Word of God? It should be. And then this last bit in Revelation 2, 26 to 29. Looks like he made it. Okay. Sorry, this is what goes on in my poor head. I'm just thankful to the Lord. Okay. So in these last few verses, it says, to the one who is victorious, Nikeo, right? Conqueror, and does my will to the end, I will give authority to the nations. So the one who does God's will, my will, not your own will, not what you want. Listen, the Bible says, I want you to know that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. You are to be about his business, not your business, right? And then I will give authority to the nations. Jesus is promising his people will reign with him. And Jesus is giving a special promise to those who overcome sexual immorality, idolatry, to do God's will. And to them, Jesus offered a share in the kingdom. He goes on to say in verse 27, that one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them like to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. It's interesting that word rule right here is the word poimeno, and it means to shepherd them. I will shepherd them, feed them, tend them, govern them. And it says, with an iron scepter. And listen, when it says, I'll rule them with a rod of iron, it's from the Messianic Psalm, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And it speaks of the authority Jesus is going to have when he rules the earth. And in that day, righteousness is going to be enforced, and all those who rebel against Jesus will be dashed to pieces like a clay pot hit with an iron bar. Bink! And Jesus is giving encouragement and hope to those who are remaining faithful, to the faithful Christians of Thyatira, who were overwhelmed by the immorality and idolatry that was going on. And the last two verses, he says, I will also give that one the morning star. And I think what he's saying, is he's going to give even more, I think Jesus is giving them even more than a share of the rule and reign of the kingdom. He's giving himself. And if you look at Revelation 22:16, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel, and I'll give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And then last but not least, verse 29, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so this letter applies to everybody. Listen, it applies to everyone who will listen. You can shut down or you can listen. It applies to those who lead others into sin, like the Jezebel or like people do today. Are you recommending telling your friends it's okay? No. It applies to those who follow deceitful teachers who are telling people stuff that's completely contrary to God's word. And it applies to those who follow others into sin. It applies to those who allow wickedness. Lastly, it applies to the faithful. I couldn't fit it in here. To hold on, to hold fast, stand firm until Jesus comes again. Does that make sense? So I'm going to pray right now that you would hold on. Lord, I just want to say thank you for your word that is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light into your path, to our path, Lord. I pray that you would help every person where they're at right now to hold on, to hold fast to your heart, Jesus, to your word, Lord, to your spirit, Lord God, and not let go. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that they would hold on whatever the culture, whatever comes their way, and they would be steadfast for you. And Lord, I pray your protection over this group, that they would never become that self-righteous Christian, Lord God, who's looking down and judging everybody. But I also pray, Lord, that they wouldn't tolerate sin and just sweep everything under the rug and pretend it doesn't exist, Lord God. Help us to be balanced. Help us to hold on to your word and to remain steadfast, Lord, until you come for us again. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.